Well, welcome back, everybody, to the podcast for Cultural Reformation brought to you by the Ezra Institute. I'm Dr. Joe Boot, and with you, as I am most weeks, as president and founder of Ezra. And we have a special episode this week because I am actually joined by a very special guest from an organization and ministry that is close to our hearts because of the work that they do and the synergy of what Ezra is about with what this organization is about also. So I'm going to just introduce our guest in one moment here. Before we do, I want to remind you that the opportunity for registering for the Worldview Academy in Canada is now closed. In fact, we are underway with the Worldview Youth Academy here in Canada, but there is still an opportunity for you to register for our Worldview Family Camp in Minnesota, which happens at the end of August. So if you are interested in that, you're interested in going as a young adult or as a young professional or as a family with children or with youth or on your own, that is an open event. It's an open multi-day worldview learning opportunity in a beautiful setting in Lake Country there in Minnesota. And so we would encourage you, if you want that opportunity this summer, we've still got some space there. You can sign up for that. Just go to our website, EzraInstitute.com, and you'll be able to see there all of the details and sign up for our family camp. So take that opportunity this summer and join us. Now, today, as we continue our series, Presuppositions and Conversations, we have a special guest with us, Dan Smithwick. I think I've pronounced that correctly. He'll correct me if I'm wrong. And he is from the Nehemiah Institute. Welcome, Dan. Thank you for joining us today.
Well, thank you for having me, Joe. I'm pleased to be here. The only place in the world where Smithwick is not pronounced Smithwick is in Ireland, where it came from, and there it's pronounced Smittick, like Smittick Ale.
Oh, yeah. Is that right? So I did get it right.
Yes.
Excellent.
Yeah, you got it right.
The Irish have a funny way of saying a lot of things, but we'll leave that discussion there. Dan, we do appreciate you joining us, and is this the first time you've joined us on the podcast for Cultural Reformation, or have we had you?
It
before?
Is. We've spoken a couple times on phone, but this is our first time on the broadcast.
Yeah. So we're excited about the opportunity to talk to you, and I know that our listeners around the world, but concentrated in the Western context here in the Anglosphere, will be very interested in what you have to say. And I want to mention, just as we get going here, given that you've been in leadership in the Nehemiah Institute for many years, and I know there's a change ahead coming for you, but a lot of people are not aware that Ezra Nehemiah used to be one book in the the Jewish canon. And you often, you know, for us as a ministry, when we talk about Ezra, you know, the Ezra Institute, people are kind of intrigued. They're not always sure that is that the biblical Ezra you're referring to? Of course it is. But those two books, Ezra and Nehemiah, belong together because it was a combination of the work of Ezra and Nehemiah that led to that season of rebuilding, of restoration and reconstruction among God's people, with the rebuilding of the city wall. And I often have to remind people that Ezra the scholar, who often doesn't get quite the same attention as Nehemiah in the pulpit with the preaching, because Nehemiah's got this kind of interesting conflict going on with Sanballat and Tobiah, and it's the sword and the trowel. I think Charles Spurgeon actually in the 19th century in England here had a journal that ran for many years. I've got lots of copies in a collection.
Yes, I'm aware of that.
Yeah, and it was called and it was called The Sword and Trowel. And this whole kind of notion of rebuilding captures people's imagination, and sometimes people forget that without the work of Ezra, who went in and called the people away from syncretism and their idolatry, and called them back to the word of God, so that when Nehemiah said, right, who wants to volunteer for rebuilding, there were actually volunteers. So those two books belong together, Ezra and Nehemiah. And, you know, there's an obvious synergy between the work that we do as the Ezra Institute and the work that you've done over many, many years at the Nehemiah Institute. I'm only sad that we didn't meet a decade ago and have more time to talk and interact and figure out ways of partnering. But why don't you kick us off, yes, and by telling us a bit about the Nehemiah Institute and your work there and fundamentally what you do.
Thank you, Joe. All of what you said is most interesting for sure. And I often argue that, you know, Nehemiah could not have done his work without Ezra first, because Ezra, as the high priest, brought the foundation, the theological foundation that Nehemiah had to build upon. And so I founded the Nehemiah Institute in the 80s. Short story, I was working for Pat Robertson for a while, and we were working on things addressing cultural issues and what was going wrong in America. And somewhere in that process, I felt like America was in the same state as Jerusalem, who had once had the favor of God, had fallen away, and there was a need to rebuild. Well, that's the story of Nehemiah, for sure. And I also felt like there was a need for us to examine ourselves to know if we are truly thinking biblically about the ideas that we had to right the ship. And that led to my development of what's known as the Peirce test, a worldview assessment tool to help us as Christians gauge, are our ideas about rebuilding culture biblically based or not? Because if we're not being biblically based, then why should anybody listen to us? Why should God give us favor? So that's what led to the development of this instrument known as the Peirce test. Peirce is an acronym, P-E-E-R-S, politics, meaning civil government, economics, education, religion, and social issues. So that acronym, those spheres, we believe, of course, that every culture has to do those five somehow. By some presuppositions, those five spheres have to be done in every culture. And so we developed this instrument with statements, 70 statements, covering all five of those spheres to see if our thinking is lined up with Scripture or not. And so Christian schools primarily use our instrument to gauge how well they're giving their students a Christian worldview. Our audience for 30 years has been Christian high schools and Christian universities, about, I would say, 85% high schools. And we publish on our website what's called the Peirce Trend Chart. And it's not a pretty picture, because it shows, according to this validated assessment, that our kids are going with the flow of culture, which is clearly the wrong direction. And so it's a tool that highlights with very objective data where our youth's thinking is going in the wrong direction. And we're known for that. We've done a lot of work in Brazil as well as some other countries, but most of it has been in the U.S. And it takes about 30 minutes to go through the Peirce test. It's 24/7. And we've been doing this, like I said, for 30 years. Now we're getting ready to release an upgrade of that on a new platform called worldviewcheckup.org. And two big differences. Now the results are delivered instantly. When someone finishes the last question, they get a pop-up scorecard. Prior to that, we always would process the results and send results back by mail. So this is a major upgrade that users can get an instant scorecard, highly confidential. Even I can't see results, personal results. So people can have confidence that what they see, no one else sees. The second thing that we've done with this, over the years with Peirce results, we would be monitoring which questions were most frequently missed. We begin writing position papers, white papers, on those questions. given a biblical defense of why we would say a person should agree or disagree. Now we've linked those position papers directly to the scorecard digitally, so that when someone gets their scorecard and it says, you missed question number 23, they can tap on 23 and get this professionally developed 7-8 page position paper given a biblical defense of why they should have gone the other direction. So it becomes an assessment tool and a training tool all in one. So now what we're doing, Joe, with this new release, which will be out in a few days, the site right now is open, worldviewcheckup.org. An individual can go there and take the full test and get the results. But in a few days, we'll have group testing functionality available. So a pastor could go to the website, worldviewcheckup.org, obtain as many tests as he may want, 50, 100,000, and give the people the access information, which he will have. And he can then run summary reports. He can't see personal results, but he can run several summary reports and find out in his own congregation what are the strengths and weaknesses of our worldview understanding. Now, here's why that's so valuable. The crisis that we have in the West, in America, and we all know about the craziness that's gone on in the U.S. the last several days, it's a worldview crisis. It's a worldview war that we're fighting. Bad policies come from bad worldviews. That's the war that we are in. And the church has to address that war more than anyone else. The church has to take the lead on correcting the bad worldviews to get rid of bad policies. And we need to be sure that we are thinking right ourselves. So now a pastor has this tool, he can get summary results and he can say, okay, I can see where our weaknesses are. In fact, one of the most valuable reports that he can run is called the top 10 missed questions. So of the 70, there's a nice report. Here's the top 10 questions that your group missed. Just concentrate on those. They'll all have position papers. So it's like ready-made sermons.
I was going to say, that's really cool. Community there, isn't there, for a pastor, for a leader to actually assess the congregation and figure out, okay, well, in my preparation for preaching, in my sermon series or whatever I'm doing in a given year, these are the areas that we've got to address. Now, Dan, I mean, before you give us a bit more on that, I just want to pause there just for a second.
Yes.
It often, though, isn't just the congregations, is it? Because one of our biggest challenges is that actually the pastors themselves, it's the failure of the pulpit that's led to the crisis of where the people are in terms of the poverty of understanding. And I want to drill down into that in a moment. But just in terms of, I mean, this is an incredible self-assessment tool, but it's not just a self-assessment tool. And I want to encourage, we're going to put this the link to this, Dan, in our show notes, which is both video and audio. So they'll be able to see the link. They'll be able to go to the website and take this test themselves. But this is very exciting because you're not just giving people the result of, you know, where they've fallen short. You've now got, here are some reading material for you to understand this point and wrestle with it. But we also need, Dan, I'm sure you'd agree, and perhaps you can comment on this, pastors themselves to wrestle with the worldview issues and ensure that they, when they come to the Word of God and are preaching Sunday by Sunday, they are actually communicating a biblical world and life view to their people. Do we have any data on pastors?
Yes, we do. And the way we get most of that is by pastors of churches that have Christian schools. And so they say, well, if our kids are taking this assessment, maybe I better take it and see where I stand if we're talking about this as a valid instrument. And so we have a scoring mechanism, and it's shown on the website as far as the range of results and worldview positions. And pastors will generally be just at the minimum of a biblical worldview. Now, students come in far lower than that in a moderate Christian or even a secular worldview. But our pastors, We would like to see them at least mid-range, if not high, in a biblical worldview position. And you know, of the five peers categories, politics, or meaning civil government, economics, education, it's the first two where we always see the lowest scores in government and in economics. Well, how many pastors are trained biblically in the seminary to address those two areas? Very few. So their results are lower there too. And yet think about the significance to a culture of the views of the principles in civil government and economics. I mean, those are huge drivers of what's going to happen in a culture. So if we've lost those two, we're just going to have a messed up worldview in our culture. And pastors will do well, of course, in the religion category, not so well in the education category even. And yet the pulpit is the place where God has sovereignly given truth to be proclaimed.
Yeah, yeah.
If it's not being proclaimed from the pulpits, it's not going to happen.
And I'd make the observation, there too, that the data that you've collected there is pastors with Christian schools. So those are pastors who are already, in terms of the broad spread of pastoral leaders, who are already committed to the idea of Christian education. They're already committed to the idea that we have an obligation to ground our children in a distinctly Christian perspective on things within a Christian school. It'd be very interesting to know. I would imagine that pastors who don't have Christian schools are not committed to Christian education across America may score a lot lower than these ones who, as you say, are just teetering on the edge of having a biblical worldview.
In fact, we know that. We know that to be true because sometimes pastors will find us because somebody referred them to it or whatnot. And when they take the test and don't have a Christian school, don't have this focus on worldview, their scores are 20-30% lower.
Yeah.
So your point is right on.
Yeah.
And of a score range, we go from plus 100 to minus 100. And we explain that on the website. So pastors score right around 70. That's our minimum for a biblical worldview. Our students are in the 20s. That's bad. Our teachers in Christian schools are in the 40s. Now, there's no way you're going to get students up into the 70 range if your teachers aren't there. You know that verse, a student should not be greater than his master. So this is a systemic problem. And it means we have to examine ourselves, which is a biblical command. Examine yourselves. Make sure you're in the faith. And this is a tool developed. It's really a tool that, I mean, tools should be used. And if the tool is used right, it accomplishes what it's designed for. And that's what this instrument, by God's grace, is now available for churches to strengthen themselves in the Word of God and have confidence to take a stand. I took this paragraph off of your website. It is so good. About the theologically compromised urge to synthesize Christianity with other worldviews. That's where the Peirce test shines. It shows where we have synthesized our views. And then we can begin course correction.
Yeah.
So that's what we do, Joe. That's how we're known for it.
Yeah. Well, this is a critically important ministry, and there aren't many opportunities to find this kind of granular data for a start off. That's very, very difficult to find. And for this kind of analysis, not just to provide sociologists with some grist for the mill, but to provide Christian parents, Christian teachers, pastors with an assessment tool with accompanying material that will enable them to bring a corrective to that. And of course, that's where we would say also to people, to our listeners, you know, this is where the Ezra Institute shines in providing those resources, our books, our digital resources, our podcast, and our in-person training programs, especially for young adults, for, you know, 14 through 19, and then our programs even for young professionals. That Nehemiah's ministry here, your ministry that you founded, really reinforces, and this is why I'm so thankful for what you've done and the way you've highlighted this, because it desperately needs highlighting, and actually, especially in Canada and in the United Kingdom, this needs to be much more known and understood, because the United States, of those three nations, and, you know, and we could, of course, include places like New Zealand and Australia in this as well, but in the speaking world, the U.S. remains the most Christianized. It still has the strongest influence of the church. It still has, of those nations, it still has the strongest influence politically and socially of Christianity. And yet, look how bad those numbers are. And I was looking recently, Dan, at this book on American Worldview Inventory from George Barna, a report on the state of worldview just in the United States generally. As you know, they carry out this kind of research. And I think yours is that much more focused and providing the resources. But there were a few generalizations here that grabbed my attention that I'd be interested in your comments on. They found that only 6%, bearing in mind what I've just said, that America undoubtedly is the stronger of the English-speaking nations from the worldview standpoint. And yet here's the results of this research. 6% of American adults, only 6%, possess a biblical worldview. 6%. And this was the bigger shock to me when I first read this, or at least there was a, I must admit that even I was a little bit surprised reading this. But it actually ties in, I think, perfectly with what you've just explained about the testing in the schools. He says the incidence was higher in certain portions of the population, such as theologically defined born-again Christians. But of those who say, I'm a born-again Christian, theologically, 19% only had a biblical worldview.
Correct.
And those who regularly attend an evangelical church, 21%. I mean, this is staggering. You know, we're only marginally better than the general, you know, the general American population. It stands at 6%. You go to the evangelical confessionally born again churches, and you're hovering around 20% having a biblical worldview. This is if this isn't corrected, Dan, isn't this pretty much a dire diagnosis? Isn't the trajectory here that we're on, unless there is a course correction, basically catastrophic for the Anglosphere?
Here's how I explain to audiences what you just said. The Pew's data, which is now has a 30-year trend chart tied to it, going the wrong direction, with pastors at 70, parents and teachers in Christian schools at 40, and our youth at 20. And that means that about 2% of kids in Christian schools have a biblical worldview. 2% of kids in Christian schools, even though their websites say we're giving your kids a biblical worldview education, they're not. So I say if the 30-year trend continues another 30 years, if the mathematical trend just continues the same, where will we be in 30 years? And I have a one-word answer: Europe. We will be like Europe, where less than 5% of the continent is in church on Sunday. That's where we're headed. The world is going to be secularized and then socialized. This is the crisis of the day for the world, for the Western world, for sure. And we have to accept the fact that we have been miseducated, misinformed. Our own thinking is askew. And here's an instrument that can show us precisely where and give us a biblical perspective of changing our world, a course correction, as you say, which is exactly what's needed. So the crisis is before us. We all know that. We all know how messed up things are. I mean, social issues, the transgender issue, everything's messed up. Fiat currency, you know, all of this is wrong. And many cultures have been at this spot, including Israel many times, and God had to bring a course correction, which usually meant pain. And I think we're heading for a lot of pain. And at some point, we're on our knees and we say, where did we go wrong and how do we get out of this? That's where your materials are going to come into play so much, because the Pierce test is like a medical x-ray. When you're not feeling well, eventually you go to the doctor and he says, let's run some x-rays. And he says, here's what I see. The Pierce test is what I see. Now, what do I do about it? We need resources, and you have some of the best resources for people to change and correct their worldview. So I this Nehemiah and Ezra hand in glove, this is a God thing.
Well, this is fantastic, Dan. We're actually in the process right now of moving forward with employing your test with our own students at the Worldview program, so that when they arrive, they're going to have the Worldview test, and then they're going to be tested again at the end of the week, so that we can say to parents, look, you know, this is how your students arrived, your children arrived in their thinking, and this is the transformation that's taken place. Because as you said, and it's hard to hear it. It's hard for many churches and many Christians to face it, and I think many are still in denial. But you're absolutely right. Yes. We are headed the direction of France and much of continental Europe, unless the church wakes up to this and families wake up to this and address it. I want to, in these sort of 10 minutes or so that we still have, Dan, I want us to drill down just into a couple of things. The first thing is the areas in which you notice the biggest gaps. I mean, obviously, you've talked about politics, economics. I mean, that's a huge gap. I see that all of the time. Christians who, you know, maybe understand that, you know, euthanasia and abortion should be opposed, although they're increasingly in decline. But there are Christians who recognize that, but yet think socialism, welfareism within social policy, economically, is the way forward, and they're not really concerned about free markets and so on. So that's a huge gap. Education, of course, it's a struggle still in many contexts to help parents and churches to recognize you have got to instill a Christian education, a Christian worldview education for your kids. I want to talk about that in a little bit too. But as you've done these surveys with the young people, just highlight for us maybe two or three areas that jump out to you the most as the most concerning, where there is this lack of a biblical understanding that would really surprise those of us who actually read the Bible consistently. What are some of the areas you're most concerned about as you look at the culture and you look at the results of these tests?
Right. You know, that's really the question. In doing the PIRS testing, after a few years, we began to see which questions were most frequently missed. And it turned out that the questions most frequently missed had to do with what's the government role in this issue? What's the government's job? And so we developed a sixth index called Limited Government. What is our view of the role of civil government? And the problem that we're seeing with our youth is what we now call the entitlement mentality. I'm here and I'm owed, and I want the government to make sure that I get what I'm owed. You know, education, any kind of benefits, that's dangerous. That leads to dictatorships, because politicians will run on that platform. If you elect me, here's what I would do for you. In most cases, that should be seen as a red flag, because it's not their job. But this is what happened to us. Exactly. Absolutely. So this is a real challenge, is to show, you take civil government, there's four realms of government: civil government, church government, family government, and self-government. If you don't have self-government functioning right, the person will eventually blame the other three for why they're a mess. That's bad. Because self-government means I'm responsible for my life, I'm responsible for the actions I take, I'm responsible for the good or not good that I have. And so this entitlement mentality, and we show the questions that produce that problem on the PIRS test. There's 17 out of 70 questions that fall into that category of the problem with a wrong view of civil government. But, you know, that's, our schools teach this, and the culture media does this, and the politicians say this, you know, just elect us and everything will be fine. Now, that's a problem on both sides of the aisle, right? Red or blue, This is the problem. And I'm concerned that in America, you know, we've devolved to this place that Washington is going to be the savior. That's really dangerous. Turned our own constitution on its head regarding the flow of government. So we have to take a broad perspective. We can't just put on our glasses, our religion glasses, and say, well, I understand the Christian religion okay. I got a good score in there. And forget about economics and education and all the different social issues. So this really is a wake-up call to, I mean, when Jesus said, when it's in the Old Testament, it was Isaiah, I believe it is, your thoughts are not my thoughts. My thoughts are not your thoughts. That was not a compliment.
No.
That's criticism.
Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah. No, we tend to see that verse in terms of, well, God's just telling us how transcendent he is, but he's actually rebuking the people for not thinking his thoughts after him. That's a really interesting point. This whole difficulty that you've highlighted, and I would totally agree, my experience over the last 20, 25 years or so, and especially the last 15 since founding the Ezra Institute. And it's one of the reasons that my most recent book was published last year, Ruler of Kings, Towards a Christian Vision of Government, I think is so important. Because I saw this massive gap that whenever, you know, people might, as you say, score reasonably well in grasping the basics, the fundamentals of the gospel of salvation through Christ and redemption and so on and so forth. But as soon as you move outside the arena of confessional dogma about Christian doctrine in the life of the Church Institute, and you move into the areas of education and all these other areas that the Bible speaks to, we see, Dan, how essentially we've ecclesiasticized the Bible. We've said that this book is for the Church Institute only, and it speaks to theological or doctrinal questions about my personal salvation. But, you know, of course, the Bible doesn't really address economics or law or politics or education and so on and so forth. And we've actually denied, in that sense, the sufficiency of Scripture. We've denied the perspicuity of Scripture for its teaching about these various areas of life, implicitly at least, if not explicitly. And we've truncated the meaning of the kingdom of God to, you know, our Bible study, our personal salvation, our attendance at church on a Sunday morning. And so then Christians, I found them to be all at sea. You know, we saw it so dramatically on display during the whole COVID era of people accepting the massive overreach of the state. That was in many respects a sort of, in my view, it played out the worldview deficit, not just in the culture at large, but in the church itself, that there was an absolute decay, a poverty of understanding of what the Bible says about these issues. And we saw it kind of rolled out in real time as Christians did not know how to respond to state overreach and government overreach and so on. And that's really, Dan, why I, in the end, wrote Ruler of Kings, Towards a Christian Vision of Government, which I hope listeners will pick up, in especially in light of what you've said. Because that issue of government and the role it's supposed to have, we've almost viewed the government as salvific. It's the messianic state now. We expect it to look after us from cradle to grave. And as you say, whatever side of the aisle you're on, you take Britain, for example, or Canada, and you look at whether it's the progressive left or the so-called conservatives, they're basically all social democrats now. It's all big state, high taxation, government control of one area of life after another, and Christians let it happen without critique. Is that fair?
Absolutely, totally correct. And if we were really biblical, if we were a biblical worldview Christians, taking responsibilities, we would shrink the state governments because we would be taking things away from them. They wouldn't have to do those jobs. And it would just disappear. So we don't have to start at the top and try to correct it. We just fix the bottom, our families, our churches, our schools, and it will gradually produce the kind of governance that a nation should have with minimal input from the state government. Minimal. And limited government is what our founding fathers envisioned and were concerned about. that this new federal government would take control of everything. And they fought over that. That's why we have our 10th Amendment in our Constitution, the flow of government. So this is really the battle of the hour, Joe. And that's what I would like to leave with our audience, that this is a worldview war in the West. And we have to understand how to fight a worldview war.
Yes. Yeah. Well, look, before we sign off here and you make some closing remarks, Dan, because I totally agree with you. This is what we at the Ezra Institute are trying to communicate all of the time. It's about world and life view. We have to, and actually the distinction between world and life view and simply doing dogmatic theology. As you said, you know, pastors can go to seminary for 3, 4, 5 years and they come out without any understanding frequently of these issues. No sense of how to apply the word of God, the biblical world and life view, to these issues. They may have, they've come out with their pastoral theology and their dogmatic theology and their systematic theology, but when it comes to actually having a biblical world and life view for the totality of life, they frequently come up short. And so I want to just focus for just a couple of minutes here on this question of Christian education, because I think you said something earlier that is very, very important that so many people miss. One of the things, Dan, as you know, that I was involved with during my 2 decades in Canada was the launch of a classical Christian school movement. And I was the founder of Westminster Classical Christian Academy with my wife, Jenny. We founded that in downtown Toronto. It's 10 years old now. We spoke at the 10th anniversary celebration in May, and it's great to see the school full and thriving. And the burden, the passion behind that, Dan, was actually in Southern Ontario, was not that there were no schools professing to be Christian schools, but that the so-called Christian schools that were on offer, for the most part, fell drastically short of what would actually make for a biblical world and life view education. They were Christian schools in name, in that they were generally had a preponderance of Christian staff. They would talk about having a Christian ethos and a Christian environment, but they were just running out the state curriculum, the standard state curriculum, and thinking that by gluing some Bible classes on top, which I guess would fall under your section of religion, gluing a couple of chapel services into the week on a Monday and a Wednesday, that now constituted a Christian education. And the students quite evidently did not have even remotely a Christian education. In fact, I would have said largely they looked pretty much the same as Christian kids going through the state system. And as you know, Dan, you're the expert in worldview analysis. You're the expert in the statistics on all of this. But depending on which study you read, you know, we're losing somewhere between, and Christian parents should hear this, we're losing somewhere between 60 and 80% of our children to the church by the age of 23. And, yes, you know, just a Christian in name only school is insufficient. Christ has to be put at the root of the Christian curriculum cognate with race, or chariot race. It literally means a race. And Paul says, run the race with patience that's been marked out for us. Well, we have to mark out a curriculum that is grounded in Christ and a biblical world and life view. Is one of the issues we're facing, Dan, based on the research that you've done, which again, to me, is somewhat shocking when you look at when you're down at that 20% realm, and as you said, some of these students in Christian schools, you know, as low as 2%, is one of the problems that actually our Christian schools have not been Christian enough, that we've lacked the curriculum of Christ. Help us with that.
No question. There's two things there, Joe. The curriculum is a big issue, of course. What kind of content is being used in the classroom? And oftentimes it's secular textbooks that are just, you know, brought in and assuming that it's okay, you know. But somebody wrote that text. Somebody had a worldview that made the text say what it says. But a bigger issue, Joe, we say, is the teacher. What is the teacher's worldview? because the teacher is going to put their spin on every subject they teach. Their worldview is going to rule the classroom. And where do Christian schools get most of the teachers? From state schools, where they got a degree in education. So they come into the Christian school with a very secular worldview, and they teach a subject, but they're putting that worldview spin on the subject. So the curriculum and the teachers are the biggies where we're failing. The classical Christian schools do a great job of changing that. So do the FACE schools, principal approach schools are called. Those are the only two Christian school associations that produce good results in our test. The only two out of 10 or 12 Christian school associations. It's tragic. And parents are paying big money for most of these schools and getting the same results practically as what's coming out of the public schools.
Yeah. Yeah.
Tragic.
That is that is both shocking and tragic. And that's a great point there. That the teacher, the magister, instructor, yeah. the one who is, you know, I often have said when I'm urging parents to send their children to a Christian school or to home educate them or provide them with a Christian education, is I say to them, look, when you give your child in a morning to a teacher, to that critical instructor that you're talking about, you are effectively saying to your child, whether you say these words or not, when you hand them over and you're delegating that authority to that teacher, you are saying to that child, receive their authority as you would receive mine.
Yeah.
I am delegating to this teacher the authority to teach you, because education is a partnership between the home, the parents and the school. The parents in that sense are the first educators. They are the ones who are responsible. They're obligated to ensure their children are raised in the fear and admonition of the Lord and have a Christian education. They can delegate that to a trusted teacher. And you're saying to that child, you know, no parent drops their child off at school and says, question everything, rebel, resist what your teacher is saying. Haul them over the coals, challenge them at every opportunity. No, you say to your child, you know, be respectful to your teachers, listen, work hard. You're saying receive their authority as you would receive mine. And we have to remember that. And so if we're handing our children over to teachers who don't have a biblical world and life view, who don't have a grasp on biblical truth, then actually we are not, as you say, there's a price tag associated and we're not accomplishing anything different than the local government school is accomplishing. And I'm encouraged to hear that amongst those who are bucking that trend of the classical Christian schools, you know, we've seen since the launch of Westminster Chapel's Westminster Classical Christian Academy in Toronto, some 7 or 8 now classical Christian academies have sprung up in Ontario. So there's the beginnings of a wave of resistance to this that you know, as we've said, and it may seem very small at the moment, but you know, the ocean is made up of many drops. You have to start where you are, and you know, it's drip, 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 but we've got to start turning the ship somewhere. But that's a really good point. Not just the curriculum is vital, but the teacher. Who is the teacher? Are they prepared? Yeah. Are they equipped? Dan, back to you for any sort of things you'd want to close with. Any final word of encouragement or exhortation to our listeners today?
Colossians 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive through empty philosophy and, you know, hollow tradition after the rudiments. Yeah. So that's kind of a hallmark verse. See to it. Well, this is a tool to help you see to it. Where your philosophy is at. And I want to say to pastors, Joe, why wouldn't every pastor want to know the worldview status of his congregation? I mean, that's your job. That's your calling. That's your ministry. You're supposed to be equipping the saints. So here's a tool that you can do in the secret of your own heart, you know, worldviewcheckup.org. Find out where you're at yourself first. Then go to your rulers and your elders and say, let's do this together and talk about our differences and whatnot. Then take it to the congregation and saying that we did this ourselves and here's what we found out about ourselves. And now, congregation, we want you to do it. It's totally confidential. Why wouldn't any pastor want to do that? I implore them to do that. Contact us if you have questions. You can reach us through the website. I'm happy to talk to pastors anytime about the importance, significance, and how this is used. And thank you for having us, Joe. God bless you for what you do.
Well, thank you, Dan. That's fantastic. Let me reiterate that you know, if listeners, whether you're a family, for parents, young adults, you want to see, you know, you're at university or you're about to go to university, do this worldview checkup. See where you're at. See where the gaps are. Look at where you could then get resources from the Ezra Institute or Nehemiah Institute to fill those gaps and begin to, you know, because we can be a jumping off point. There are tremendous resources out there, but you need guidance. We all need guidance. So this is a great place to start. So go to worldviewcheckup.org and look at this test. Pastors, you know, if you're listening, elders, leaders, think about this fall, this autumn. Why not only do this test yourselves, but actually look at doing this with your own local church. Youth group leaders, why not youth Yes. pastors? Why not look at this? Elders boards, look at this. And see, look, as elders, as teachers, as pastors, we have to know that we are apt to teach. Have we got an adequately developed biblical world and life view? This is a tremendous tool that I think we can put to use. And then let's see where our congregations are at and how might that begin to guide our preaching Amen. And our teaching, Christian principles as well. After what we've heard Dan say Amen. At the end there about the situation in schools, Christian schools, like I urge Christian principles listening to this, do the worldview test yourself. Why not test all the staff? It's a Christian school. Test all of the staff. Identify where the gaps are in some of your teachers' worldviews, and then reach out to us for the resources, digital resources, online resources, print resources, books, and so on. And let's fill these gaps so that the kingdom of God is extended, so that the advancement of Christ's reign and rule and the gospel will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. It surely will, but we have an obligation in the midst of all that to be obedient. So Dan, thank you very much for joining us for this podcast. We'll definitely look to have you back again to talk more about this, because this is such a vital issue, and see how the work is developing. This is a great tool that Ezra's been looking at and are employing now. And so we thank you for the work that you've done as a ministry. And we trust that at some point we can get you back on to talk more about this, to see how we can help lead it.
I look forward to that. And I'm so thankful for our mutual friend, Andrew Sandlin.
Yes, indeed.
That says it's time for Ezra and Nehemiah to meet. Remember that?
Yes, indeed. Yeah, that's true. Yeah, no, we thank Andrew. He's one of our fellows. In fact, he was just with us last week in Gatlinburg, Tennessee, for our Worldview Youth Academy. He was teaching with me there. So, a great blessing to both of us. Well, that's
He's
it.
He's a fan of what we do.
Yes, indeed. Okay. That's it for the podcast for Cultural Reformation. Everyone, thank you very much for listening. We hope you will join us again next week. And all that remains for me to say is to remind you that from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To God be the glory. Amen.